For the rest of us, let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for letting us be here today, for calling us together as your people, as your family. Lord, may our worship today be our best and highest for you. May it be an acceptable offering. God, may you be blessed by the praises of your people. Lord, as we dive into your word today, may it find open hearts and ears that are receptive to hearing it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it was several years ago, and we were on a confirmation retreat up at Camp Gormley, and this retreat was a little different because we picked up a couple boys from a church in Yakima who wanted to join our group for the weekend, which was fine. Except these boys, all weekend long, just kind of kept pushing the envelope, you know. And Saturday afternoon, during one of our sessions, I caught them making very, very lewd gestures to the girls in our group. Oh, no, 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 no. You don't do that when I'm there, because I look at these kids as these are like my kids. I'm very protective. So I took those boys outside, and I lit into them pretty well. And maybe an hour later or so, a couple of our girls came outside. And they said, you know, thank you for that. But one of the boys in our group came over and apologized to us. And he wasn't even involved in this. So that's weird. So I look around and I find this kid. He's sitting off by himself. It's a little sixth grade boy. And he's crying. Oh, come on now. You haven't even heard what he's crying about. Don't give me that. Oh, I'm sorry. Sixth grade boys cry about all sorts of weird stuff, so. But I went over to him and I said, you know, hey, buddy, what's going on here? I heard that you apologized to the girls. What's going on? He said, well, I don't think you noticed, but I was standing behind you when you were yelling at those boys, and I've never seen you so mad. I've never seen anybody so mad. Because I felt so bad that I thought I should apologize too. I thought, man, I wish that would work on my kids. You know, and I kind of laughed about that, but I thought, wow, that's actually kind of impressive, really. And I'd like to think that that was righteous indignation. You know, I was trying to protect our girls and let these boys know that that was not Christ-like behavior and so on and so forth. And, you know, we've all probably seen righteous indignation, and it can be kind of terrifying. But it's really terrifying when it's coming from the righteous one himself. And in our text today from Malachi, we see God getting mad. He is not happy at all. And I'm not going to spoil anything, but if you want to go to chapter 2 and read that this week, God threatens to do some truly awful things to these priests. But I don't want to ruin the surprise. You'll have to read that for yourself. Today, I want to pick up with what Pastor Steve was talking about last week. The fact is, there were some real issues that God had with the priests and with the people and even with the offerings that they were bringing into the temple. Because the people and the priests were not bringing in their best and their highest in their worship to God. So the first thing I want to look at briefly is God's righteous indignation. How mad was God? Well, in verse 10, it's so bad that God says, I wish one of you would just shut the doors to the temple so that you couldn't come in and offer these useless fires on my altar. Whew. And then he says these terrifying words, I am not pleased with you. Now, I've had my parents say that before to me, but it's way worse when it's coming from God. And then he adds, and I won't accept any of your offerings, none of these sacrifices. It's so bad that God would rather stop their worship than put up with the garbage they were giving him. You know, last week, we talked about the practices of the priest, of accepting these offerings and then bringing them in. But today we get to look at more of the attitudes of the priests and the people. And so one of the things we want to look at is why was this so unacceptable? Why was this worship so unacceptable to God? And what our text tells us today is that it profaned his name. The priests were profaning the name of God. Now, how do they do that? Well, first, it says they claimed his table was defiled and its food contemptible. Okay, last week Steve mentioned that sometimes there are some real duh moments. Well, of course, the table's defiled and it's contemptible because the sacrifices were so poor. But what makes this so bad is that the priests must have recognized that these offerings and sacrifices were poor, but they weren't willing to do anything about it. In fact, it says they felt burdened to have to deal with the sacrifices. This was supposed to be a privilege. You know, there were very few people who were called to be priests in the temple. This was supposed to be an honor, but for them it was just a burden. It says they even kind of sniffed, or some translations say snorted, at the offerings with contempt. And as we talked about last week, we know that these offerings were poor because they were bringing in ones that were injured, or some, most translations actually translate that stolen. So these could have even been stolen animals. Ones that were injured, lame, diseased. But you know, God doesn't just stop with the priests. Listen again to what he says. Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. God is pronouncing a curse on that person. And you got to understand something here. This is not just an Old Testament thing. Okay, so often we look at the Old Testament God and go, well, he was mean, and the New Testament God, he's all happy and warm. Now, this is the same God. Because anybody remember Ananias and Sapphira? This was a couple, husband and wife, early church, this is in the book of Acts. So this is after Jesus. And they had sold their property and had told Peter and the apostles that they would give the full amount to them to use. But instead, they secretly kept some for themselves. And what happened to them? They both dropped dead. So be careful. Be careful with what you promise. But God says, no, I'm not going to accept. I'm not even going to accept any of your offerings. So why does this make God so mad? Besides just the insult of bringing poor offerings and these poor attitudes, God actually answers this question for us of why this upsets him so much. In verse 11, that sentence actually should begin with the word for or because. For some unknown reason, the NIV decided to just take that word out of the Hebrew, which it's actually there. So it should read, for my name will be great among the nations, from where the sun rises to where it sets, in every place incense and pure offerings will be brought to me, because my name will be great among the nations. And then in verse 14, he answers this again in a very similar kind of response. He says, for I am a great king, and my name is to be feared among the nations. You know, we might look at that and go, well, that's kind of an odd reason. But think about this. If your name gets trashed, you know how quickly that reputation begins to spread? When I was in high school, there was another Corey Smith who was going to Richland at the same time. And this guy got me in so much trouble, it's not even funny. I was caught cheating on exams. I dropped out of school. I couldn't check out library books because I had dropped out, which made me ask, then why would I be checking out library books? I had to be interviewed by a detective. But the worst part is he apparently had a reputation for being quite the party animal. And so several times this happened. I remember the first one the best because it was kind of shocking to me. But it was a late Friday night, and I get a knock on my door. And I open up, and there's a whole group of guys standing there. And I'll never forget the guy's words. He goes, dude, is this where the kegger is? And I'm standing there going, I don't even know what a kegger is. And you know, this reputation started to grow, and I started to get the reputation of being a heavy drinker. I didn't drink at all. In fact, I got called into the vice principal's office because she thought I was drunk one day. Now, I don't know if that's because of the reputation with my name, or maybe I was just acting weird that day. It's hard to say. But I tell you, it was really hard to overcome that reputation, which was not even deserved. Well, with the way God's people were treating their worship of God, with the way these priests were treating their worship, God's reputation would have been pretty awful, I would imagine. I mean, imagine if you were there, but you're not a Jew, but you're watching this. You're watching the temple and you're seeing these sacrifices being brought in, which are these diseased and lame and crummy animals. And you see a bunch of priests who seemingly don't care that the offerings are terrible and also appear to hate their jobs. What would you think of that God they're serving? Probably wouldn't think much of him, at least the way his people and his priests are treating him. But see, God knew that there would be a time when his name would be great among all nations, not just the Jewish people. And so much of this comes down to worship. And so one of the big questions we want to look at today mainly is, then what should worship look like? Well, let's start with our gospel reading. It's always good to find out what Jesus has to say on the subject. And in our gospel account, we find Jesus talking to a Samaritan woman, and he makes this statement to her. He says, "A time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." And this is, I guess, pick on the NIV translation today, because for some weird reason, they decided to put the word "the" before spirit, which is not in the Greek. No other translation does that. I'm not really sure why they did that. It does change the meaning a bit. But Jesus says they will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. So Jesus is telling this woman, look, it's not about location. It doesn't matter if you're at the temple in Jerusalem or if you're on your temple here on this mountain. He says it's not about the traditions that go along with all of this. See, when we look at Malachi, the priests and the people at least seem to be thinking, well, as long as I bring in a sacrifice, even if I'm just trying to thin out the really crummy animals from my flock, that's good enough. At least I'm going through the motions of doing this. But Jesus says real worship, the kind that the Father is seeking, is in spirit. So it's not just some physical act of going through the motions. And he says it must be in truth. So everything must be done according to the Word of God. And you know, the Father was desiring this kind of worship back in Malachi's time too. I think that's why he said, I'm not going to accept any of your sacrifices. And I think that's why Jesus would also say, in quoting Isaiah, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules they have been taught. So what is worship? Well, I think we can boil this down really to two things. It's pretty simple, but they're two big things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, hopefully those sound a little bit familiar to you. When Jesus was asked what is the greatest commandment, he said those two are the greatest, because all of the law and the prophets all fall inside those two. They cover everything. So I want to spend just a moment looking at these. First, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. This is simply putting him first, that God is to be the number one priority in all things. In all aspects of our life, he is to be in the number one spot. So that means we're spending time with him. We're getting to know him better and better. We're reading his word. We're talking to him as our Father. This is what Pastor Steve's been talking about when he is talking about the being part of our relationship, not just the doing. You know, it's being with God in a very personal way, in a personal relationship. It's allowing him to define who we are. See, the fact is, you can't hang out with Jesus and not be drastically changed by them. It's not just going through the motions. You know, when we think about these poor sacrifices in the time of Malachi, we're reminded that a sacrifice of no real value is no real sacrifice at all. I could sacrifice not eating olives for the rest of my life because I don't like olives. Well, that's not really a sacrifice. I could call it that, but there's no value there. And see, I hope you understand that we are still called to bring sacrifices to God. Now, the sacrifices we bring now are of infinitely more value than some animal. And what are those sacrifices? Well, the first one, listen to Romans chapter 12. It says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." See, the sacrifice that God wants is us. Now, we don't have to lay down our life in sacrifice. That's not what he's talking about, because God has already provided the most pure and perfect and holy sacrifice ever with his son when he died on the cross. No, this is a living sacrifice of our bodies and our minds. He wants us. And this happens when you spend time with him. See, the closer you are to Jesus, the less of you there will be. And that's a good thing. This is the being of our relationship. And then the being, then of course, leads to the... Well, thank you, Pastor Steve. I'm glad that you know what you've been talking about. Okay, let's try this again. So the being then leads to the... Hey, there we go. Yeah, I mean, our love for God is shown not only in all of those things, of spending time, pray, all that, but it's also shown in loving our neighbors as ourselves. And what does this look like? Well, let's just let God's word instruct us on that. In Isaiah chapter 58, the people were fasting, but again, they were just going through the motions. They weren't understanding or taking the time to contemplate what that meant. And so this is what God tells them. He says, "Isn't this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke? To set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood." And he says, "When you do this, then your light will rise in the darkness. Your night will become like the noonday, and the Lord will guide you always." When we look at our New Testament reading from the book of James, listen to what he says about what real religion is supposed to be. He says, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress." That's just what Isaiah is talking about here too. It's taking care of one another, especially those who so desperately need it. And then he also goes on and says, "And to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." That last part there, the only way that happens is if the being part of the relationship with God is there. And see, here's where we see yet another sacrifice that we are to bring, and I love this. This is from Hebrews chapter 13, because it kind of encompasses this whole idea of loving the Lord your God and loving others as yourself. This is what he says, "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased." So like I said, this doing stems from first our being. And this being is not to be done alone. Listen to how Peter describes us. We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Why? "That we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light." You know, the author of Hebrews encourages us, says, don't forsake meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. He says, but when you come together, encourage one another towards love and good deeds. See, we come here bringing our highest and our best, not only to honor the Lord, but also to encourage one another. Now, sometimes we come here broken and hurting, confused, feeling down, feeling doubtful, feeling distant from this one that we are supposed to worship. Sometimes our highest and our best is simply getting through the doors. And if you come in here burdened like that, share that burden with one another. Friends, that's why we are a body. That's why we're a family. Let God work through others to encourage you and lift you up. When you're here and you hear the music being played and sung, just let that kind of wash over your weary soul and lift you up. Listen to God's word and hear of His deep, deep love for you. Because friends, if we fail this, what does that do to the name of our God? You know, when people say, oh, I don't need to go to church, I can worship God wherever I want, I can worship Him alone. Oh, okay, sure, but you don't. That's usually the reality. But what does that say to the world about how much you value God? What, that He doesn't really deserve to be worshiped for an hour a week? That there are better things that we could be doing with our time? When we treat others poorly, when we gossip, when we backstab, when we bite at each other, how is that showing the mercy and love of Jesus? When we use His name like a swear word, or we allow His precious word to us just to sit and collect dust, what does that say to others about how much we value His name and His word? See, friends, whether or not we like it, others will judge Jesus by our words and actions. So, let's have the right attitudes and the right actions when we come to worship. Let's bring our best and our highest for God, even if it's just a meager offering. Let me close with these words from Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Amen. Please stand as we sing together our hymn.